Well, we moved on Tuesday to Pontypridd. So I'm a little nervous I'm planting a church in Pontypool because I've just spent a lot of money to live in a different place. But no, we're planting a church into Pontypridd. Jerry over here has just moved yesterday into his property, into Pontypridd. And next Sunday will be the first time we gather the team together for lunch at ours. So we're going to gather everyone together. Quite a few can't make it. That's a great start, the joys of church planting. But we're going to gather together and have some fun and then look to launch a Sunday meeting of some sort in September, probably near the university, to try and gather some of the students as well as others. And one of the things that is my passion is just is the other side of it, really, which is I think when the kingdom of God comes into the valleys and when we see God move, part of it needs to be seeing employment come as well. Because actually that's one of the great needs. Because when God turns up, people's needs are met in different ways. And it may well be physically, it may be mentally, it may be emotionally, maybe spiritually. All these are great needs. But also there is that huge need for employment. And I've got a meeting soon with a number of businessmen and entrepreneurs. And basically to say to them, don't forget the valleys. Don't keep thinking city. Don't keep thinking, you know, England. Think the Welsh valleys and reaching the Welsh valleys. So just please pray that we see, as a result of that, maybe some businesses moving in and people taking a bit of risk, a bit of faith, and see what God wants to do. Well, moving is always a confusing time. I didn't realize quite how confusing it was till just at the start of worship, I looked at my cardigan. And this morning when I got dressed, I thought, I've not seen this cardigan. But then maybe, you know, I've been packed away and I've not seen it for a while. It was only as worship started, I looked and thought, I'm wearing Liz's cardigan. So at least I'm not wearing one of her dresses or her underwear. It's just her cardigan. But it's too cold to take it off, so I'm going to keep it on because we came in Jerry's red VW Beetle convertible, and it started with the roof down, and me and Zach were in the back. The roof soon went up as we were absolutely freezing. But in fact, I started this journey with hair, but there you are. But no, so it's great to well, it's really good to be with you. Well, I was going to bring, and then realized I am so tired. It was quite a complex passage. I thought, I'm not going to do this justice. I need to do a story today. And as we kind of came in, I thought, actually, I really would like to preach on Jesus feeding the 5,000 and basically calling it a midterm exam. So I'm going to read from John chapter 6, and then we'll get into it. And just a confession time, being as it's good to confess, I haven't yet booked into the Catalyst Festival because of the house move and everything, so I've got to still book in. So there's still time to book in. I've got jobs to do there. So I've got to be there, but John chapter 6. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd were following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes, then seeing such a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so these people may eat?" Amazing story. The crowd wants to be around Jesus. Have you ever noticed that? When Jesus is in full flow, everybody wants to be near him. This crowd that you see here, this crowd of 5,000 men, plus women and children. We know there's at least one little boy. He's the one who had the food. All this crowd there, they didn't want to miss anything that Jesus was doing. Because being around Jesus was spectacular. You go to a funeral, you come back with a person. You kind of, you know, it was just utterly bonkers being around him. They've seen Jesus turn water into wine. They've seen him heal the sick. They've seen him cast demons out of people. And this crowd want to watch Jesus all the time. Now that must be exhausting. You think for Jesus, it must be absolutely exhausting. Wherever he goes, the crowd is watching. People are there all the time, wanting to be near him, wanting to be with him, wanting to be close to him, wherever he goes. And actually, as we see at this moment, this crowd should be on their way to Jerusalem. It says in the passage, it's Passover time. And so actually, what they should be doing is they've packed enough provision to get from Galilee to Jerusalem. That's what they should be doing. But they've seen Jesus. And they thought, I don't want to go to Jerusalem. I want to stay following Jesus. And so they're following him. Wherever he goes, they're following him. And then Jesus and his disciples get in a boat and they start to go away. Can you imagine? They're sitting in the boat, traveling along, and you can just see this cloud of dust on the bank as this crowd are continuing to follow Jesus. He's looking over and this crowd is still going. Can you see him? Yeah, I can see him. Quick, 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 quick. And they're going and moving and moving, so much so that they've now forgotten about food. You know, I always look and think, what a bunch of idiots. They've gone and following into the wilderness without any food. You know, it's so silly. But actually, they're so caught up with Jesus that at this moment, nothing else matters. They're just following him. They're following him. They're following him. And then the bank, it says the boat came up to the shore. They get up and Jesus walks up to a hill, sits down. You can see the crowd coming. And then he turns to Philip and says, how should we feed this lot? That question says a number of things. One is that Jesus cared enough that these people needed food. It says something about the character of our Savior. Isn't he just amazing? You know, he's not just interested in his own, you know, that, oh, I've got a bit of food for myself, we're okay. He's looking at the crowd and thinking, they need feeding. They need feeding physically, and they need feeding spiritually. That is exactly the call we, his believers, have got here in Bryn Mawr, in Pontypridd, wherever we are. It's the same call. How are we going to feed them? How are we going to feed them? How are we going to feed them physically, spiritually? You know, there's so much at the moment about food bank. You know, I don't know if you've heard, you know, that they're obviously going up, people visiting food banks going up and up and up. And then the Daily Mail wrote an article. And they wrote an article, one of the journalists kind of sneaked in and managed to get food. And then he went back and got food again and basically said how bad the systems were that he was able to get in. And I read this article and I thought, so what he's basically saying is, isn't it terrible when I said to these people I'm hungry, they've given me food? And you sit there and think, actually, isn't that the best compliment you can get? That's what the church should be doing. That is what we are. If someone's hungry, we feed them. If they're hungry spiritually, we feed them. And Jesus asked the question, it then says, he did this in order to test them. This was a midterm exam. This was Jesus looking at his disciples and thinking, actually, how much have they learned so far? Because Jesus is interested in the disciples as well. It's not just the crowd. It's not just the numbers. It's not just the big thing. He's also fascinated in Philip. He's also fascinated and is totally caught up thinking, Philip, how much have you learned from your 2 years with me? Because the disciples have been with Jesus for about 2 years. You think about their journey. They've seen Jesus change water into wine. They've seen the signs and wonders. They've seen the miracles. They've seen all of this. And now Jesus is looking at them and thinking, I wonder. Let's do this. Let's have a test. I used to hate tests at school. I used to hate it. If you turned up on a Monday morning and you sat down and your teacher would say, I've got a midterm exam. I remember just that moment of dread when suddenly this paper was put in. It was okay if it's multiple choice. That was great. You had a chance. But if it wasn't, that was like, oh, no, it's going to be found out. I know nothing. I know zero. And it's funny, there was... I remember many years ago, I was at a college and I was doing New Testament Greek and I was rubbish at it, really, really rubbish. And I learnt, it's rare for me, that if I kept quiet, I wouldn't, no one would find out that I was rubbish. And I sat behind a guy who had no ability to keep quiet, who was rubbish, who kept getting picked on. And so I was doing all right till they did an exam. And as soon as this exam came, it became obvious. I didn't have a clue. I knew the alphabet. I could look impressive doing the alphabet, but that was it. Once the exam happened, I failed. And here's a moment where Jesus is doing a little midterm exam with his disciples. He's interested in Philip. He's interested to see, Philip, how much have you learned? So he looks at Philip and says, how are we going to feed them? Now, maths wasn't my strongest point at school. But I do know this. When you've got 5,000 plus people coming towards you, someone turns to you and says, how are we going to feed them? Maths is not the moment. Maths is not the thing to do at that moment. It's not the moment. So you see, Philip does a head count. Sort of quickly looking around. Whoa, look. And then it comes to him going, good grief. Look at them. There's at least 5,000 men, and there's women and children. And then he does a calculation where all these people, how much that's going to cost. That's about, and he sits down and goes, that's about 3 months' salary. 3 months' salary isn't going to pay them to pay all this to feed them. Now you sit there and think about this. How stupid an answer was this? You know, it's not like there's a little man down by the Sea of Galilee who set up a stall of fish and bread, and he's been sitting there in the middle of nowhere thinking, why have I set this business up here? But maybe one day I'll have 10,000 people turn up needing to eat my provisions. It's not like there's a little truck that's turned up selling burgers and chips. There's nothing. There's nowhere to buy food. Yet Philip does a head count and comes to the conclusion. He goes, oh no, not even 3 months' salary will pay to feed all of these people. Philip fails the test. In fact, what happens is that answer is quite a cynical answer. It's one of, there's no faith in it. It's like, oh. In fact, he's despondent. Despair comes in. And he just thinks, there's no way we can do this. In fact, it's quite fearful. Because you think of a crowd of 5,000 plus that has come out into the middle of nowhere, that's hungry. The disciples will be thinking, we've led them here as well. You know, it's like, we knew they were following us, and we've led them to the middle of nowhere. This could get violent. They could get seriously, so there'd be some big guys in there come up to them and say, who do you think you are leading us out here and not giving us food? Then you've got Andrew, one of the other disciples. At least in the story, he starts looking around to see, well, has any of these people got food? Has any of them? Has anyone? Has anyone? And then he finds one little boy who's got some fish and some bread. I feel so sorry for this boy. And yeah, I just feel so sorry for him. He's the one person in the crowd that's got the sense to have some food. And then this great, thumping, great disciple comes up to him and says, here, give me that. Takes all the food off him. You know, it's like, and so Andrew looks and says, well, what is there? What's available? What's available? What's available? Oh, there's some food. And he looks at the food. He looks at the crowd. And just despair hits him. Because he looks at it and says, look, I found some fish and some bread. How's that going to feed all these people? Despair hits him. Have you ever been in a situation where there is no human solution? Where suddenly you find yourself in a position where you can do nothing about it. There's no way you can fix it. There's no way you can solve it. Maths will not get you out of there. Maybe your finances and, you know, clever accounting can't hide the fact that there's a big red area. You can't, there's no way of getting around it. It may be a relational issue that actually you could try, but there's nothing you can do. It seems like there's just no human solution to it. It might be an emotional situation, might be a physical one, might be a spiritual one. That's what the disciples found themselves in. At that moment in time, there's no solution. There's no human solution to it. There's no one turning up with sandwiches. No one has ordered packed lunches. There's no McDonald's nearby. They have had it. Now, I love to fix things. You know, I'm one of those guys, if there's a problem, I want to fix it. You know, Liz always laughs at me and says, why do I find sitting watching the news relaxing? I said, because it's problems I've got nothing to do with and I can't fix them. You know, it's like, but actually, as a result, there are certain things I am now banned from in our house. I'm banned from doing electrics because I have shot across a few rooms, having electrocuted myself a few times. And I am banned from plumbing because I have flooded our kitchen too many times and Liz has banned me. I'm not allowed to do it. That means I have to ring up and bring someone in. Always painful. Always painful. Get a very big bucket. The worst thing is when you're doing the bathroom upstairs under the kitchen and you do it four times in the same day. That's when the problem comes. But I'm banned from fixing things. But I also know sometimes I like to try and fix things pastorally or things, and sometimes you sit there and think, I can't do this. I can't solve this problem. There's no human solution. Sometimes Jesus puts us in a position where there's no human solution and asks the question, what should we do about this? How should we solve this? Are we going to be like Andrew and Philip who try to work it out for ourselves? Or do we do a different route? See, I don't know, do you ever put yourself in Bible stories? Do you ever look at the Bible and think, I'm sure I would have done a bit better than them? You know, I sometimes read the Old Testament. I'm going through it at the moment. I sometimes read the Old Testament and I see the people of Israel are given Israel, the land, the promised land, and they're told, there's the promised land, you will be blessed as long as you have no other God but me and do not have anything to do with the inhabitants. They're given pretty straightforward, you know, scenario. If you do this, you get blessed. You sit there and think, well, it's easy. It's easy. And they were so stupid, they had no ability to do it. So they keep getting involved with the inhabitants. And as a result, they keep going into exile. And then they brought back, told, don't do that. Oh, we've done it again. You sit there and think, is everyone stupid in this book? You know, I don't know. Do you ever read the Bible and think, duh, it's pretty obvious? I sometimes think, if I was there as one of the disciples in Jesus feeding the 5,000, would there be a bit in the verses after Andrew's come forward with the fish and the loaves and put them down and said, well, what could we do with this? Could there be a bit in it when it then says, then Andrew, the bald-headed disciple, came forward and said, why, Jesus, there is nothing we can do to feed the 5,000 plus. But you, O mighty Saviour, you are the Son of God, and you can do whatever you want. And Jesus, looking at the bald-headed one, suddenly says, because of such wisdom and such integrity, I want it now known throughout all generations that baldness will be a sign of integrity and of manliness and of wisdom. Sadly, it's not there in Scripture. And the truth is, I know I would have failed the test. How do I know? Because time and time again, when I found myself in a situation where there's no human solution, I have run around like a headless chicken trying to find one. I found it time and time again. You know, I remember a few years ago when I had the cluster headaches, when I was getting sort of 13 of these headaches a day and the pain and everything. There was this one horrible day just before this day, Evan, my son, came from a meeting and he said he felt God give him a word for me. I said, oh, that's nice, Evan. What is it? He said, well, God wants you to know, Dad, soon you're going to hit a situation and God says, don't worry, I will provide what you need. I said, oh, thank you, Evan. That's very nice. You know, trying to encourage him, but kind of, thank you. Off you go. I wasn't well and didn't really take it too seriously. A few days later, I suddenly discovered that Empower, bless them, had been getting our calculations wrong and for the last 5 years, so as a result, took £2,500 out of our account overnight. And so suddenly I was in this situation where I'm getting these headaches all the time. I've got no ability to get this money back. And it was just the most horrible moment where something I could normally cope with, you know, you could, but this, I was just not in a position to. And I remember just panicking. I remember I was downstairs in the kitchen and as I opened this letter and I was just, this despair came on me. I was just in a real mess. So much so, Liz said, Andrew, just go up to our room. Just pray. Get yourself right. You just need to get out of here. You know, you're not doing any of us good. And so I went upstairs, went into the room, and then there's this horrible moment where I can hear the door that being knocked on. And I'm thinking, oh, just go away. I don't want to see anybody. I don't want anyone in the house. Just go away. You know, I was in a miserable place. I was. And the door opens. And I hear Reese saying, oh, yes, I'll just get him for you. I mean, don't get me. You know, don't leave me in my pit of despair. Don't get me. And the door opens and Reese says, oh, Rob's down here to see you. And I'm thinking, Rob, the easiest person at the best of times. You know, I find sometimes him hard to be with, but now at this moment, no, he's the last person I want to see. So I come down the stairs and I'm not in a good way. I'm there thinking I'm just going to tell him to go. I come downstairs, he's standing there and he says, oh, God told me 2 weeks ago that there was going to be a moment I had to give you this. But he just told me this morning, now's the moment, and just gives me an envelope and goes. I opened it. It was the exact amount of money we needed for the situation we just faced. Now, I sat there, opened this envelope, and Evan comes round and says, Dad, is that what I prophesied about? And I looked at him and said, yeah, Evan, bang on. And I felt an absolute rat. Because it's funny. I knew I had failed a test. And I knew I would have been like the disciples, looking at the crowd, looking at the fish, looking at the crowd, looking at the bread, and thinking, this is going to be a fun few hours. And actually, the worst thing is when God puts you in a situation like that and you can see no solution, and then God moves. If we haven't trusted him, we actually feel rats. Can you imagine? As Andrew and Philip take the bread, as Jesus breaks it and gives it to them, and they take it, and then they start to feed the people in the crowd. As they start to go round, and the bread just keeps breaking, and the fish just keeps going. Can you imagine as the crowd are going, wow, look at this amazing miracle, look at this, we've got food, isn't this awesome, that little boy's food's feeding all of us, and the other disciples going, look at this. Philip and Andrew are going around thinking, why didn't we think of this? Why didn't it ever cross our mind that Jesus could do it? That Jesus wouldn't have put us in a situation where there wasn't a spiritual solution. Why didn't we think? It's amazing. At that moment of great miraculous power for Philip and Andrew, there would have been a mixture of wow and oh dear. And I've known those situations. Many of you will have known those situations where you think God's going to move and it doesn't seem like he is, and then you panic and then God moves and you think, why didn't I just trust him that he would do this? You know, I'm always looking at that story and it just provokes me so much that Jesus has to do it a second time. He feeds them a second, does it now with a group of 4,000. He does it. And then at the end of that, there's this fantastic line where it just says, Jesus looked at the disciples and says, do you get it? Do you get it yet? Do you get it? Do you get it that actually he is the one interested in feeding people? Do you get it that he's the one who's interested in making disciples? Do you get it? You know, it's funny. We're around the time now where we celebrate the ascension of Jesus. We often don't talk about the ascension. You know, we don't get that excited sometimes about the ascension of Jesus. But it must have been a pretty spectacular moment for that crowd, that 120 disciples. You know, we talk about Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem on that donkey. But actually, when he ascended, that must have been spectacular. Standing there, talking to them, and as he is, he just starts to ascend, and they see heaven open up, and they see the mighty Son of God with all authority enter heaven, and the crowd of angels cheering as they welcome him back, as he then comes, it says, and then he sits at the right hand of the Father, the seat of all authority. What Jesus do you worship? Do you worship a baby? Do you worship him crucified? Or do you worship him sat at the right hand of the Father with all authority? If we worship him sat at the right hand of the Father with all authority, which is where he is, who will one day return in all power, then when we face problems and situations, whether it be a church, whether it be individual, think this: Jesus, I can't do this, but you can, because you're in a better position than I am. If while you were on earth, you could feed 5,000 people with a bit of bread and fish, while you're sat there at the right hand of the Father in the seat of all authority, your kingdom come, your will be done, as it is on earth, as it is in heaven. Let your power come. So we face situations. You know, it's funny, I've sometimes once heard someone say, you know, following Jesus, you know, all your problems disappear. You sit there and think, have you read the Bible? You know, I always think, you know, I said to the church in Robina last week, I said, you know, moving house is more emotional than I remembered, more physically draining than I remembered. It's a, you know, it's happening, it's not happening, it's happening, it's not happening. Oh, it's happened. You know, it's kind of, it's a strange emotion. But that's nothing compared with the early disciples. You think about the week they had, which you just celebrated at Easter. You know, they start following Jesus. They've given their life to following him. They're with him. And suddenly they go into Jerusalem and the crowds are there celebrating. They're thinking, hey, we've got it made. We're popular. And the next thing, they suddenly see the crowd turning against Jesus. And then they see the crowd taking Jesus. And they see Jesus crucified. At that point, they feel everything's lost. They panic. They run. Next thing, Jesus is there with them again. And they're like, oh, what's happening? And then Jesus is saying, he teaches them, and then Jesus says, I'm now going to heaven. They then watch Jesus ascend. That's quite an emotional journey. Walking with Jesus has always been emotional. Walking with Jesus has always been up and down. Walking with Jesus is the most exciting adventure you'll ever have, but no one ever said it was going to be easy. And there will be moments where you'll feel like you're facing 5,000 plus people, and the question comes, how are we going to feed them? There'll be moments in your life you think, Jesus, I said I'd follow you, and why am I in this place? Why am I in this place of despair? Why is things not going right? I thought it was going to be easy, and Jesus says, I never said that. I said, pick up your cross and follow me. It's not going to be easy. There's no disciple in there where it comes out and it says, and then suddenly their life was just full of joy and happiness, and everything was good. Full of joy, but it was also full of hardship. We're called to be robust. People who trust Jesus. Whatever happens, whatever situation, we trust him. We're walking with him. To build a church here in the valleys that's robust, full of faith. You know, it's funny, people say, you know, oh, I've not got faith for this situation. I'm not a man or woman of faith. And you sit there and say, well, do you believe Jesus died for you? Yes. Do you believe you've been washed clean by the blood of Christ? Yes. Do you believe you've got eternity in heaven? Yes. Well, that takes a bit of faith, if you ask me. That's a woman of faith or a man of faith. If you believe your life is in the hands of God, then whatever little problem you're facing at the moment is a little problem. But let's be people who say, Jesus, we need you to come and solve this. We turn to you. Our solutions will not make it. It will be as silly as doing maths in front of a crowd where there's no food to buy. It would be as cynical as taking something and thinking this is nothing. But the other lesson that Jesus wanted to teach his disciples was this. Jesus can take a little and feed the masses. Jesus can take a little and feed the masses. The disciples finally learn that lesson. They learn it on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God comes on that community of 120, the world is never the same again. Because Jesus can take the little and feed the masses. Jesus can take what they had and use it to go boom. So just a few generations later, Tertullian, one of the early Christian fathers, says, we are but of yesterday, but we have taken your marketplaces and your places of education. We've taken your businesses. We've taken everything, but left you the temple to your own gods. In other words, Christianity went in the power of the Spirit, because Jesus could take a little and feed the masses. How are you going to reach this area? How are we going to reach the valleys? You learn this. What Jesus has put in each of you is so precious that it can feed the masses. He's put in you like the bread and the fish, that when you give it away, it just keeps going and keeps going and keeps going. The same God there as now. The disciples learnt it. If we're going to build things, we need to learn it. What God's given us is great. And just to conclude, I just want to end with a story. And it is a story of trusting God. And my grandma brought me up with these stories where she used to come to our house and tell us the tales. And one of them was, they kind of got saved, my grandma and grandpa, just outside the Welsh Revival, just a few years later. But my grandpa lived it his whole life. They both did, really. They were in Llangaina, and a little chapel they used to go to, in Calvaria Chapel. And my grandma used to tell this story. And the story was, it was just at the point where there was a miners' strike. And in those days, when the miners would strike, there was no money, there was no food, there was nothing. And she said she was in chapel, and she heard God say, put what's in your pocket into the offering. She put her hand in the pocket and realized in her pocket was all the money they had. And she said she just, in her words, froze with fear, thinking, did I hear God right? And then she heard again, what's in your pocket? Put in the offering. So she put all the money in the offering. And she said she then ran out of the meeting crying, which came as a bit of a shock to my grandpa and my dad and my uncle. And she ran home. She gets home, she goes into the pantry, she was looking at all the food they had, which is a loaf of bread, a little bit of ham, and she just cried and cried and cried. And I said, God, why did you do that? Which is a funny thing. She said, it was definitely her that put the money in. She said, why? And then she could hear my grandpa coming back with the boys, and she thought, oh, that awful man would have brought the preacher back as well and some others for lunch. And sure enough, he brought people in. And they came in, and my grandma said she sat there with her knife and started cutting the bread, thinking, we're going to go hungry. And she cut the bread. It kept cutting and cutting and cutting and cutting and fed them till the strike was over and work came again. It was incredible. And you sit there and think, that was within my family a few generations ago. Same God today, yesterday, and forever. God can take the little and feed the masses. What he wants is a community of faith who believe him and trust him. Can we stand, please? Father, I thank you so much for this community here. I thank you, Lord, that you're a God who's not just interested in the massive crowds, but you're also interested in the individual. Lord, you were as interested in the 5,000 as you were Philip. You had total interest in where they were at and what they were doing. And Lord, I want to pray, Father, for us, as we are people being made disciples by you. Spirit of God, just come on us now. Holy Spirit, come. And Father, I want to pray for every situation. Every eye is shut, if there's a situation you're facing right now where there's no human solution, and actually it's keeping you awake at night and you just don't know what to do about it, do you want to just lift your hand? That's you. Spirit of God, I want to pray now, Father, for these situations where there's no human solution, where we just can't see a way around this, can't work it out. We just come to you and say, God, you can. You can. And Lord, we ask, please, will you come? Take the little and feed the masses. Take the little and feed the situation. Take what we've got and use it. Lord, we come to you. Oh God, you we trust in. You're the I am. You're the one who can do it. And we come to you right now. Lord, I want to pray for this church. I want to pray, Father, as they look around and think we're so small in comparison with what you've got to do. How can this happen? Lord, I want to pray, Father, there'd be faith that would say, but Jesus, you can take the little and feed the masses. Lord, I want to pray for this community be completely affected because of the faith that's here in your awesome, wonderful name. Amen. Do it, Lord. Amen.
It's an interesting term, that community of faith, isn't it? Because it's politically correct.